So this is coming to the end of thinking about the Beatitudes for just now, although using the Lent study book gives us a chance to go over what we've thought about and extend it and think about it as individuals or in the men's or ladies' online groups as well. So the Beatitudes, we're going to think about this today, desires and destinies. And in Matthew 5 verse 1 it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So next week, God willing, we're going to start looking at something completely different. And that is the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Now, it's an easy book to read, but it is an exceedingly difficult book to preach from. So do pray, please, for my preaching from Esther, and that God will speak to us through it beginning next week. But finishing off the Beatitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And you can see the picture there. He sat down, and it's like the disciples catch up with him. He's first, he's ahead, and he sits down, and then the disciples, eventually they catch up with him, and they sit down beside him to listen to him. And the question that I can ask you, and I would ask myself too at the beginning of today is, would you go up on a mountain to hear Jesus and to be with him? Would you go up on a mountain to hear Jesus and be with him? Following Jesus is all about having the kinds of desires that take us upwards and forwards. But there are also bad desires in your heart and in mine. And we go right back to the very beginning where we find in the story of Adam and of Eve, this couple whom God gave this amazing privilege of living in a garden, but a garden which tested them. And they were tested with the tree that God said, don't eat of that tree. In a sense, it might seem an arbitrary commandment, but it was a test. And the woman, it says, saw that the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. There's the desire. The desire is clothed in a positive way, it's for gaining wisdom, but it's a bad desire because it's a desire to do what God has said that she must not do. But she follows the bad desire, she takes and she eats, and she goes, as it were, down the snake, to use the snakes and ladders analogy. And she and Adam and those they represent, that is, those following from them right to ourselves are in a worse place as a result of the tail of the snake. We find ourselves in a place of guilt and in a place of separation from God. So good desires and bad desires, and these two things are in us and they battle in us. And we have to choose the good and reject the bad. And this is one of the great challenges, not just for Christians. I mean, it's a challenge for everyone. But as Christians, our desires should be centered not on what is in our self-interest, but our desires should be centered on Jesus himself. When we were looking at the Beatitudes, did you see how much desire there is in the Beatitudes? The person who has the Beatitudes in their heart, the person for whom the Beatitudes are a description of the way they live their lives, is a person full of passion and of desire for Jesus. So let me just try and paraphrase the Beatitudes on that basis. And just think of the passion that there is in this. So here's the eight Beatitudes put a different way. I look within me and I see poverty. I look around me and I see others' poverty. I mourn at the way the world is. But I am meek. I don't use the strength that God has given me to rob the poor. I use the strength that God has given me to care for the poor. And I long for righteousness in this world. I use what God has given me to enrich others. I don't condemn, because poor-spirited people will do wrong. I don't condemn because I would be condemning myself. I am merciful because I want others to know the mercy that God has shown to me. And I am set against what makes my heart dirty, impure, unclean. I want to be close to God, and I want for others to see that I'm close to God and to trust me, because I want to be able to bring God's peace into the world, and I want to bring God's peace to the troubled hearts of others. I want to be able to bring people to experience God's peace in their hearts and in their families and homes and lives. And I want to follow Jesus so closely that I know the joy that I am treated as he is treated, even when that's badly. Now you see, this is a heart of passion. This is a heart of someone who, living by the Beatitudes, is absolutely passionate about seeing the world made in a different way to the way it is just now. To the way it is just now, where the strong use their strength to exploit. To the way it is just now, where the poor stay poor. The way it is just now, where those who need mercy are not shown it, and so on. So, to be a Christian is really, in the Beatitudes terms, to be someone whom the Beatitudes describe. We can read the Beatitudes and say, that's me. That's what the Beatitudes are about. But is it us? Because if it is us, we're going to be people of passion. And we're going to look at the world very differently to the way the world looks at itself. I said at the beginning of the series that the Beatitudes are countercultural, and they certainly are. Let me just take you then on a little bit of a different way of looking at the Beatitudes, on the basis of what was happening around what Jesus said. I want to say this. I want to say that only those who desired to hear the Beatitudes heard them. Only those who wanted to hear heard. Now, how do I make that out? Well, here's Matthew 4. Let's just have a wee look through this quickly. Jesus is in Galilee. He's teaching. Now, this is the first thing Jesus wants to do. This is his priority. And he tells us that often. He tells us, I'm here. I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. His primary focus is not healing. His primary focus is teaching. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom, but he's also healing every disease and sickness among the people. And this is the thing that is particularly interesting: sick people, of course. And so news about Jesus spreads all over Syria. So this is the Galilee area, to the north of it. And people are bringing to him from all over there. People are ill. Now, this is a really interesting list of various diseases, things we know about today. Those suffering severe pain, that's interesting. Chronic pain is a really serious issue for many people. Severe pain. The demon-possessed. Well, the kingdom of God was very much to the fore at that time, and so the kingdom of darkness wasn't hiding at that time. There are still demon-possessed people, but it's very much more hidden. Those having seizures. And the word here is a word that means literally those who are moonstruck. It's a way of saying really lunatic. They were beside their senses. So many kinds of mental sicknesses and illnesses. The paralyzed. And it says people brought them. So these are people that had to be brought to Jesus. It says he healed them. All of them. Everything. So it's little wonder that the crowds grew. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem. Now we're going south of Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan. This is Jewish and Gentile areas. Huge, huge crowds of people are coming to be healed by Jesus. So much so that it's getting difficult for Jesus to teach. And this is his priority. There's no point in healing someone if they still don't know how to find God, is there? Better to have found God and not be healed than be healed and not have found God. And Jesus knows this. So he gives them a test. Just like God did in the garden. He gives them a test. A test that asserts the primacy and importance of preaching and teaching over healing. The importance of the spiritual over the physical. He gives them a test. Back to the first line. I've used the English Standard Version for this because the New International Version, I'm not sure exactly why it does this, but it translates, it says Jesus went up on a mountainside. But it literally says he went up a mountain. And it may be just by looking at the north of Galilee or just the north of the Sea of Galilee and the hills around that the translators have thought, well, he maybe went up there because it would have been somewhere there. But it says he went up a mountain. And this was the test. Jesus went up a mountain. Now, this is a picture today of Capernaum, where Jesus was based, looking east. And just gives you an idea of the terrain. There's the Sea of Galilee there. And this is the kind of hills. Now, the Sea of Galilee, as it happens, is about 600 feet below sea level. That is the level of the rest of the oceans. So it's quite low. And the tops of these hills there is about 1,000 feet above the Sea of Galilee. So it's like Jesus went up to the top of one of those hills. So it was a bit of a stretch. It required a bit of commitment and exertion if you wanted to stay with Jesus now. And you can see now how this sorted people out. The paralyzed who were healed could get up there if they wanted. Everyone could get up there because there were people who were willing to carry, even those who perhaps were infirm for whatever reason and hadn't been healed. But they had to want to. They had to want to go up the hill to where Jesus was. Now here are the passages that kind of surround us. We see in verse in Matthew 24 that people had come, Matthew 25 actually, I haven't got that down, that people had come for a very long way. They'd come from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across Jordan. They'd come from a very, very long way. Why had they come? What drew them? What was the desire of their hearts? Had they come just to get well and then to go home? or have they come for Jesus? Did they want just to see a bit of sensation and excitement and have a bit of gossip and a big story to tell when they went home? Or did they want to hear about God and his kingdom and Jesus? And they're tested. Because after they've been with Jesus and they've had the chance to see the healings and the spectacle and the excitement and the commotion, Jesus leaves them and he goes off up the hill. Now what are they going to do? Are they going to say, well, I'm okay. I've seen what I wanted to see. I've done what I wanted to come for. Or are they going to want to be with Jesus? So, if you were in that crowd, verse 1 of chapter 5, and you saw Jesus suddenly weaving his way through the crowd and heading off up that hill, would you follow him? Would you want to be with him? Or would you want to go home for your dinner? Or because you've got a lot of housework to do? Or because you've got a busy week? Or because you've seen lots of things to go and tell your friends about, and that's enough for you? Or because perhaps you've been healed, and that's what you came for? Not really interested in Jesus. You don't understand him, how he can do it, but you're just really glad that now you can walk, or now you can see, or now you're in your right mind. Do you want to be with Jesus? This is a question that sifts you and me today as well. It really does. Do you want to be with Jesus? How much do you want to be with Jesus? Are you going to follow him up the mountain? What are your desires? Because our desires write our destiny. From our desires arise our thoughts, the things that we think about. From our thoughts come our actions, the things that we actually do. From our actions come our habits, the things that we do repeatedly so that we stop thinking about them and we just do them all the time, right through life, often to the end of life. We never really asked why we did them. From our actions and our habits come our character, the kind of people that we really are, the truth about us. And from our character comes our destiny, heaven or hell, where we're going, where we're going to stand with God at the end on the day of judgment, is all determined by your desires right now, by whether you go up the mountain or you go home. In that moment, it's whether you're going to hear the Sermon on the Mount or whether you're not. It's whether you're going to hear described the life of the people of God, the blessed life of those for whom the kingdom of heaven, to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs, or whether you're not. And you're just going to have seen some exciting stuff and go home and tell your friends. But you're not with Jesus. Your desires are being sifted. Your heart is being tested. Your destiny is being determined. Because, see, so you went up on a mountainside, or you went up a mountain literally. You went up one of those hills behind Capernaum, 1,000 feet. Following Jesus involves going against the gradient. It does involve ascent. It involves effort. It involves turning your back on the desires for an easy life. We have to stand apart and we have to move up. But you're here this morning. Is coming to church for you like climbing a hill to be with Jesus? I mean, there are many in our community who don't climb that hill. They don't make any effort at all at any point to meet with Jesus. They just don't. As a matter of fact, not condemning them for it. I've done the same myself in the past, and you probably have. But many don't. And Jesus, in the story, he spent time with the crowds. He did amazing things for them. He brought a lot of joy and a lot of happiness. And then he went off up the mountain. See, he gave them, first of all, many reasons to want to be with him. He gave them many reasons to want to ascend, to be with him. And if for people out in the community, coming to church is like going up a big mountain, well, first of all, you've got to be out in the community, and I have too. Being Jesus in the community and bringing joy to people in whatever way you can, to give people the desire to want to ascend the mountain, to want to be with Jesus, to want to actually come to church, or maybe first of all, maybe for you to study the Bible with them at home, or you know, have a coffee and discuss the Christian faith with them, or whatever it is. But if they're going to get up the mountain, they've got to see something that makes them want to go up the mountain. And that's what we have to do. We've got to give our community reasons to ascend the mountain. Just as Jesus gave the huge crowds reasons to ascend the mountain. But they didn't all ascend. Many of them didn't ascend at all. But what about us? I mean, we're here, we're in the church building this morning. But we're still facing the battle between good desire and evil desire in our flesh. And it's very easy to follow evil desires, to follow bad desires, to follow lazy desires, to follow money desires, desires for pleasure. It's very easy. Subtle desires that are just like when you get to the top of a hill and you free will down. That's what our natural desires of the flesh are like. They're so easy to follow. So easy. Just like free wheeling. But then we're at the bottom of the hill. Then we're in a bad place. Why not stay at the top? Why not climb higher? This is a challenge to you and to me. So these are our desires. The desires of the sinful nature. They are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are some things there you think, that's not me. I'll be honest with myself. That list scares me. And it scares me for the very simple reason that there are certain things on that list for me, even as there will be certain things on that list for you, towards which my flesh desires are drawn because of the sinful nature that I have. And if I follow those desires, I'm going down the snake. I'm not going up the hill. Jesus is getting further and further away. And I'm creating a destiny for myself that is not the destiny that Jesus came to give me. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It takes an effort to be a Christian. That effort does not save us. That effort doesn't gain us points. That effort doesn't doesn't increase our standing with God just because we're sweating or because it's difficult or because it means that we suffer. No. It's what Jesus has done for us that gives us a good standing with God. But because Jesus has done that for us, we love him. And that's why we want to go up the mountain. Because we want to be with him. We want to hear the Beatitudes. We want to hear the Sermon on the Mount. We want to meet with him and get to know him and follow him and not be apart from him. So, we've looked at the Beatitudes. They are descriptions of people with desires. Desires for Jesus, desires for the kingdom of God, desires for a better world. But if we're going to follow these desires, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be like going up that mountain, because that's where Jesus has gone, and we want to be with him. So today, you're standing in the crowd and you're watching Jesus setting off to a higher place. Are you going with him? Are you going with him, or are you staying where you are? Are you going with him because you want to be with him, because you want to hear from him, because you want to follow him, and you want to serve him? Or are you staying where you are? This is a challenge that God gives to you and to me this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you and we thank you for that simple picture. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand what Jesus is leading us to. Help us, Lord, not to choose the bad. Help us not to choose the desires that are going to take us away from you. But help us, Lord, to desire to be with you, to follow you, to be where you are. For you said yourself, Jesus, where my servant is, there I will be also. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to be with you, to stay with you, to climb with you, to sit and hear from you, and to follow you wherever you go. And we pray this for your sake. Amen.